right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. My name is Matt Erbaugh. I'm one of the elders here, and I'm excited. I'm excited that we get to kick off the new series here at Crossbridge, our Christmas, the promise of Christmas. And I'm going to just jump right in. We had a lot of elements this morning, and just trust me, I had some really hilarious jokes prepared for you, but just you're going to have to trust me. There, you'd be laughing right now, but we're going to just have to jump right in. So I want you to get your Bibles out and go ahead and open them to Isaiah 9, and we're going to dig in. I am one of those Christmas kind of guys, right? I have like an excess of Christmas spirit all the time. Not annoyingly so, all right? You know, just kind of like appropriately with some self-discipline about it. Like some of you, I'm not going to make eye contact. You're 2 months into Christmas music. And yeah, easy. You know, that's too much. So we may have to do some church discipline later on that. But I'm super excited to kick off this series, and we're really going to, the next 4 weeks, we're really going to camp around we had Isaiah, he came to visit earlier, we're going to camp around one of his messianic prophecies. See, in the Old Testament, you know, one of the things I used to always talk about is the Old Testament is preparing the way for Christ, so that when he arrives, we're ready for him, right? We are anticipating, we know our need for him. And there are several things that Isaiah in particular gives us so that we will be able to recognize him as our Savior. And so I want to just put a little context before we get to the main verse we're going to camp around these next 4 weeks, and give a little bit of like taking Christmas back. Because we have a very much we start to develop a sort of hallmarked Christmas spirit. And the Christmas story is really so much more than that. It's so much more profound. It's really, it's life and death. And one of the ones, the verses right before our main verse I want to go back to is, we're in Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to start by looking at verse 2. So you can go ahead and put that up there. This is the Christmas story in its most basic form right here. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who all dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. I really wanted to focus on two words there. One is that dwell. So all around us is darkness. But the Bible doesn't want us to say, well, hey, we're born good, we're good people, and we're just surrounded by negativity out there. No, when it says we walked in, that's just a way of saying, if you're walking in something, that's your everyday is darkness. From outside, there's darkness. From inside, there's darkness. And into this environment, the Christmas story springs forth because light is being shown into the darkness for the first time. And so you might say, well, what is this darkness exactly? How dark is dark? And so a couple verses later, and verse 4, go ahead and go to that slide, we get a little bit of a description of what darkness really is all about. Because you have broken the chains that have bound your people. We are a people in darkness. We are bound up in darkness. And lifted off the heavy bar from across their shoulders. The rod the oppressor used against them. You have shattered all their bondage. I want you to really, this is going to play into what we're talking about later, but just notice that middle section. You've lifted off the heavy bar from across their shoulders. And so this helps us not only identify how dark really is dark, we're in bondage. There's a rod of the oppressor across our back. If that wasn't enough, on our shoulders is this heavy weight. And, you know, it's also talked about light. Well, what is the light of Christmas, the Christmas season? And it's easy for us to start to just buy into the worldly narrative of it's just fuzzy Christmas spirit thing. It's this, hey, it's just like the ideal we kind of all hope for. Or maybe if we all kind of get together, it's just this faith in humanity. And it's not that. And it's not this ideal that we can look to. And if we just see the light, we can get to it. Because when we look at this verse, we aren't going anywhere. Because we're bound up in chains. And even if those weren't there and we tried to get there, we're weighed down. We can't move. And then, even if we tried still, there's somebody there to whip us back into our dark place. And again, it's not this picture of we are in bondage, but We like our bondage. We like the darkness. We prefer it over the light. And what we really need is not just the light to shine and say, hey, look, there's something different here. We need light to come in and rescue us. And so we go to the next verse here, and this starts to get to verse 6 is what we're really going to be looking at. So this is not the spirit of Christmas. The light is a man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one that comes to us as a child. And I really like this when it says a son is given. Because we know that he's more than a man. He is the Son of God. He is God. And that makes then the child line all the more poignant. Because this God wasn't content to just shine his light from a distance. He stooped down to become a man so that he could rescue us in our bondage. That's the Christmas story. Life and death is on the line with the Christmas story. And so we look at this and we say, oh, he is a man, yet more than a man. He is God and he is king. So go to the next part. Right after that, it says, it establishes more of the context of who this one is that's coming to rescue us. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. So we think back to that verse we just read. It says, you have this heavy weight on your shoulders. And Jesus is here saying, I'm going to take that weight off of you and put it where it rightfully belongs, on my shoulders. The darkness that we are really facing is the darkness and the oppression of our self-governance, our self-rule. We bought into the lie in the garden that I can really make my life better than God can. The plans I have, they sound a little bit more satisfying to me. And so we took the government that belonged rightfully to God, and we've set it on our shoulders, thinking that it meant freedom. And the whole time it was bondage. And then we can't get out from under it. So Jesus, in his mercy, comes back to rescue us from this. Now you might say, is that really good news though? Because he's taking it back upon himself. He is going to rule over me. Do I really want a ruler? Do I really want somebody telling me what I'm supposed to be doing? And there's an expectation of obedience in that. And so the series that we're doing is what God in his mercy does for us. Because he could have just said, hey, I am your creator. So I'm your king, whether you like it or not. But in his, this is what I love about our God. Go to our next verse here. He goes out of his way to say, I'm going to rule over you, but look at the type of rule I want to give you. See if this sounds good to you. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You want to know what kind of king I am? Most kings, all presidents need counselors because they need wisdom. But he's saying here in the first line, I don't need that. I've got all wisdom. And so I'm free to counsel you. So the plans I have are well thought out plans. And I'm mighty God. I am able to carry them out. Nothing will stop me. It won't just remain a good idea in my head. I've got the ability to make it happen. And I will do it as a father. And the result will be peace. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to highlight each of these names of God, because they're not just names. They're promises of what God says his kingship over us will be. And so what we're really going to focus on today is the Wonderful Counselor aspect. Now, I love it. He could have just said, hey, I'm really smart. But he says, I want to use this wisdom that I have on your behalf. I want to counsel you on your life. So I'm going to take the burden of that rule that you've placed on. I'm going to take that off, and I will walk with you in counsel so that you can walk out the life I've got for you. Who here, if I ask you, who wants that kind of counsel in their life? Amen. Like you've got work issues, you've got family issues, you've got relationship issues. We all need some counsel. We're desperate for it, in fact. God's got counsel that's eternal, that every day it's the same. He's got counsel that's seasonal for whatever season you're going in. And it is available to us as followers of God. But I want to put pause just for a second. Because while he is saying, I want to be, church, your wonderful counselor, I know in this room, there are some of us who, we haven't made that decision to bow down to the king. We're not sure that we want that bar of leadership in our life to go to somebody else. And the Lord has counsel for you to do. For the church, he's got, like any good father, he's got lots of counsel for you. Right? As a dad, I find myself having to hold back because I've always got, you know, something for my daughters, a little bit of counsel for them. That's what a good father does. But if you haven't known him as father yet, in love, he wants to tell you, I'm not going to be your genie. Like, I do have wisdom about your life and your plans. But he loves you too much to let you walk down that path any further. Does that make sense? In love, he says, I've got a better plan for you. It's a completely different path. If you bow down to me as king, then you can step in and know me as father. Then you can have peace, because you can't buy into the lie anymore that freedom is this weight of responsibility on your shoulders. It's a lie. It's oppression disguised as freedom. And so when the king would show up, or John the Baptist before King Jesus shows up, they always had the same message to people first. Repent. That's his counsel to you this morning. There's a whole bunch waiting for you, but you need to bow your knee to the Lord. Repent of taking the mantle of leadership in your life on your shoulders. Give it to him. It's worth it. Like, there is a peace and a joy and a freedom when finally the one who's supposed to have it on his shoulders takes it from you. And so if that's where you're at this morning, the call goes out. This is a season of repentance that he's put us in, but it doesn't last forever. And so now I want to speak to the followers of Christ in the room, to the church here. So the Lord has some counsel for us, I believe, this morning. I want to submit what I think the Lord is saying to the church in this season. And I want to talk about, really, to start with a strange part of the Christmas story. So when the wise men show up looking for the Messiah, they run into King Herod, of course. And when King Herod finds out that they're looking for the King of the Jews, it says he is troubled in his spirit. And that makes sense to me, right? Because Herod is the king of the Jews at the time. So if someone's showing up and saying, hey, we're looking for the real king, you know, that would make him a little bit nervous. But then there's this weird line. It says that all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why would the Jews, who've had these prophecies, who know and should be yearning for the coming of the Messiah, they're getting news that he is showing up, and instead of a spirit of rejoicing, it's met with a troubled feeling. And we might be quick to dismiss them and say, oh man, those guys just never got it. But I would say that that's the way we are. Because I believe the Lord is putting us into what I believe is a Hebrews 12 type of moment. I'm going to encourage you to just write Hebrews 12 down. Look at it later. I wish I could put up all the slides, but it'd be too much. But let me just give you the gist of what he says in that verse, in those verses. He says that back in the days of Moses, the Lord came down and the earth shook. And then he says, and guess what? He will come again and there will be another shaking. A greater shaking, a shaking that will shake not only the institutions of the earth, but it's going to even shake the very heavens and the powers and principalities that are there. And the reason he is doing this shaking is because he wants to knock down everything that's not a part of his unshakable kingdom. See, Jesus came to establish not just like followers, but a kingdom. He is still in the process of that. And so there's this shaking that's going to take place at the end. And at the very end, right before Jesus comes back, it even says there's a great earthquake. There is a literal, spiritual, figurative, however you want to put it, it's everything is shaking. And the only thing that will remain are things that the Lord puts in place. Now, when we talked about that walking in darkness and surrounded by darkness, when I look out and I see, it seems like things are shaking a little bit out there. And I don't want to be too much like, oh, you know, sometimes we can have a tendency to be, we can look at the news and we can just be overly frightened by those things. But it's always sort of been that way. News has always been sort of bad. So we can be dismissive about that, but I'm not talking about what's going on in the world, because it said we're surrounded by darkness, but we also walk in darkness. Well, I think that we're surrounded by shaking, but church, the shaking really will begin inside of us. And that's a troubling thought a little bit. Because anytime there's an advancement of the kingdom of God, and anytime that the Lord, I think, is drawing near to his church, there's a shaking that will take place. In fact, whenever the Lord talks about his coming, he does it in terms of it's a glorious birthing of something new, but it's just like birthing. It's preceded by the birth pains and the going into labor. And church, I really feel that we're in a spot where the Lord has some new things for us. They're glorious things, but they'll start with shaking. Because in the end, when the Lord shakes everything, there'll be one thing that stands firm because it's already been shaken, and that's his church. Church, it says judgment begins with the church. And I truly believe, and I submit this even as a prophetic statement to you, so you weigh it out. Like the Bible says, when somebody gives you a prophecy, don't despise it, but test that thing, and you hold on to what's fast with what I'm saying. And so in a spirit of sobriety, I submit this to you, that the Lord is going to start shaking you. And I don't know about you, but I've been over the past, I don't know how long it's been going on. Maybe it's been a few months, maybe it's been longer. And for a while, I couldn't define it, so I just was agitated. And it seems like the life that Matt used to live is no longer the standard by which the Lord wants to measure things. Because it may have been perfectly fine for past Matt, but it will not stand up to what is going to happen in the future. And so the things that I thought were stable, I'm faithful, I'm loving, I'm patient. The Lord is in his mercy orchestrating the circumstances of my life so that they shake enough so I can see that's actually not so stable. And it is a painful process to experience. And I've talked to a number of you even in this room, and everybody says, yeah, I kind of feel that way too. And maybe you haven't felt that way yet, or maybe you just needed somebody to come in and kind of give words to define the season that you're in. But it is a season of shaking. Because the Lord wants to do something really good. And I think we're already seeing the fruit of that in our church. But he's got more for us. And the way I really want to, let's go to that Luke 5 verse. This is what I believe the Lord's doing. He says, who pours new wine into an old wineskin? If someone did, the old wineskin would burst and the new wine would just be lost. New wine must always be poured into new wineskins. See, there's a lot of old wineskin in us still. And the Lord's like, I've got some new wine, and I've got some new ways that you're going to experience in me. And I'm not talking about new theology or new doctrine. That stuff is stable in there. But as I draw closer to you, as you get to know me more, as the fruit of a life that's lived in closer intimacy and proximity to me starts to happen, I got to make sure I'm not going to pour that into old wineskins. And so for my life, it's a tearing down of some old wineskins that have been there for a really long time. It's an uncomfortable process. And so maybe you're starting to recognize, yeah, I think I'm maybe in that process too. Well, let me give you, because he gives a warning. Let's go to the next verse there. He gives a warning. Here's what a lot of people do. Yet you say the old ways are better. And you refuse to even taste the new thing that I bring. The way we've done church, the way we've done Christianity, the Lord says, there's some good stuff there. There is some new wineskin, but there's a lot of old wineskin too. And some of us in this room are going to want to go down this path and just say, I feel real comfortable with the old way. And so when the shaking comes, we'll double down on the old way. But it won't stand up to the shaking. And so maybe we'll abandon it all together and we'll just say, well, then I'm going to stress eat and I'm going to binge this and I'm going to pursue all the things. I got to find comfort somewhere. The shaking will reveal. And so you say the old ways are better. We don't want to say that. And so what I really want, I told you to write down Hebrews 12. I want you to write down another verse for you to look at later, ponder, weigh out. And that's Revelation 3. Particularly, he's got some advice to the church there, because we're talking about him as a wonderful counselor. And the church in Laodicea is what I want you to look at later. But in that, it's a very famous scripture where he says, church, you're in a place where you're neither hot nor cold. So what the shaking does is it forces us to the fork in the road, where we can say, I'm really doubling down on the old ways, or I'm going to go cold completely, or I'm going to accept this new wine. And when we're at this fork in the road, there's a tendency to be offended by the shaking. And so the only time that the word says the word, Jesus is giving you counsel. Jesus says, I give you counsel now, church. When you're at this decision-making point where the shaking is happening, I counsel you, buy gold refined by fire. What he's saying there is, this is a season where every work that we do, we were going to stand before the Lord at someday, and he says fire is going to reveal how valuable it really was and how much you should be rewarded. So we're all going to have our works tested by the fire, but Jesus in his counsel is saying, ask for that now while you can still do something about it. And so while I've been internally going through some shakings, as a part of me has wanted to run away from that. But then I've been praying recently at the same time, not even putting the two together, Lord, surprise me now with my, like, I don't want to be surprised on that day of where I had old wineskins. I want to know today when I can do something about it. And so in his mercy, he has begun to shake us. And you want to run from it, church, but don't. Buy from him gold refined by fire. And I would say, well, what that means is submit to the process of being refined. Don't lose sight, though, of what it really is. It's a God who wants to get rid of the old so that he can pour something brand new into you. And so I want to ask you guys just to stand now. And just close your eyes before the Lord as we stand in his presence. And maybe you have been in the midst of this shaking and you haven't handled it well. That's okay. The Lord is here saying, as a good father, start handling it well now. Maybe offense has risen up in your heart. When we get our worlds turned upside down, offense about how the Lord operates is quickly there. And so as a body, Lord, we just repent for where offense and bitterness in our heart has come up. And Lord, with fear in our hearts, Lord, we do ask for the shaking. We ask for the old wineskin to be purged from us, God. Because when he, listen, it's still dark out there. And the Lord has chosen the church to be his vessel for light. And the only ones that can reflect the light of Jesus Christ are those that have been emptied out of self. And so, Lord God, we stand before you as a church. Crossbridge wants to be a church emptied of self. Pray that in your heart now. Lord God, there's a part of me, Lord, I don't want to be shaken. I want comfort, Lord God. But Lord, at the same time, I want the new wine. Give us the new wine, God. Let's just have our prayer team go take positions up front and along the sides. And if you're in a season where the shaking has seemed too much and you just need some, Lord, give me some wine with it. Come have somebody just agree with you in that. Lord, we need an infusion of endurance. We need eyes, Lord. It says, buy from me gold refined by fire. And it says, get salve for your eyes so that you can see rightly. Lord, let us see past the circumstances and see past the shaking to the glorious thing. Just like a mom is going into labor, looks towards the birth, and holds on to that as an anchor of the glorious thing that you are producing in this church, God. We say yes to it. So if you need someone to pray with you about this, come now. Come be prayed for. I want to say this to the young people in the room. And you can define young however you want to. The Lord is going to shake this world, and he wants people ahead of time to give voice to what's happening. Just like I'm trying and I'm stumbling over my words, but I'm trying to give voice to what's happening in this season. The Lord wants to raise up a generation who can give voice to what's happening. If you feel that call in your heart, come be prayed for. Have someone just say, yes, I agree with the calling in your heart. I want to be like a John the Baptist. I want to be a forerunner for the coming of the Lord. I want to make straight paths for the coming of the Lord. In a wicked and in a generation that's crooked, Lord God, I want to come and have a message of repent, because the King is coming and the season of repentance is now. And if you're one of those that we prayed about earlier, Lord, that if you, Lord, you know which ones you're calling today, that they want to, for the first time, hand over leadership to you, God. Come be prayed for. Come be prayed for, church. The old wineskin is to sit in your seat. That's the way you've always done it. And the new wineskin is to go and honor the body of Christ and to activate your faith, to activate the thing that's being stirred in up you right now, and go get prayed for. Come get prayed for, church. It's how the economy of God works. You're buying gold when you step up here. Come buy gold refined by fire. Bear the reproach of thinking, oh, they don't have it all together. Will you bear that reproach for God? Will you come be prayed for? Lord, help us, God. We need it. Shake us, God. Shake us, Jesus.